1, and we'll go from there, all right? Romans chapter 12. Did I say 11?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sorry. Romans 12. Romans 12. I don't know why I'm... Okay. Have to edit this on the sermon audio thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. All right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father, thank you for the word, and thank you, Lord, for what you've put upon my heart. And Lord, I pray you would fill me with your spirit and your power and give us endowment that we might be able to preach your word. And Lord, give the sense of these things and feed your blessed sheep. May they be encouraged. And help me, Lord, just to love on them this morning and just to saturate them with your truth and to help them. Lord, I just want to help your people this day that we might draw near to you and bring you glory. Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, when you talk about real surrender, as I was thinking about that, and I believe there's going to be many points where we're going to have to surrender things in our lives. I don't think there's going to be a thing where you just surrender it once and everything else after that's automatically surrendered. I just don't think, it doesn't work that way with me. Now, it may work that way with you, and if it does, I commend you for that. That's a great blessing to have. But, folks, I want to tell you, there's as life moves forward, there's many things that gets added to life. Just like getting married. I mean, your spouse that you love with all of your heart. You know, it's one thing, you know, for you when you're a single man. I just put it in my case, when you're a single man. And Lord, I surrender everything. You can have everything I got. God, I want to just be used by your glory. Lord, you can have it all. Well, what do you have as a young man? You ain't got much. You've got less than nothing most of the time. Pretty easy to surrender, not much, ain't it? But then all of a sudden you get a spouse. And it comes down to where the rubber meets the road. And for us, I mean, it came to the place we had three little kids and she got really, really sick and almost died on me. And I sat up with her all night long begging the Lord not to take her. And when daylight came and she had settled down and got rested and she was breathing right and all that kind of stuff, I went over to the barn, over to an old hog house, a corn crib that we had over there. It's been torn down. But I went over there and me and the Lord had one of those wrestling matches like Jacob and the Lord had back in the book of Genesis. And I wrestled with the Lord over there and was trying to beg and plead with him and set my arguments before him. Lord, how am I going to raise three children without a mother and a wife? And how am I going to continue to minister, Lord, without my helpmeet, my partner? And I said all my reasons for him. And the Lord just like in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was pleading, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There was no word or no sound from heaven at all until I just broke. And then when I broke, Lord, she's yours. And if you want to take her and that's your will, then you take her. And your grace will be sufficient for whatever comes after that. I think, brothers and sisters, there is just different places and different points where the subject of surrender is going to come up in our lives. And it's a struggle of the will, our will and God's will. And if it's not, I mean, as our life grows, it includes our spouses, it includes our children, it includes our grandchildren. I mean, Eddie and Pam Mace, y'all pray for them. Anthony is in ICU. They've got him on a respirator. They've had to sedate him because he couldn't breathe and he was fighting it. And he's got his bloodstream is septic, and it's bad. It's very bad. And Eddie, I talked to Eddie three times yesterday, and Pam's cried. Eddie said Pam had cried all day yesterday, and that's understandable. And he said, well, we'll try to see you in the morning. I said, brother, I said, if you need to go there, that's where you need to go. I said, don't you worry about church. And that's where they're at. That's where they're at. Now, if that was your little boy or your adult son laying there, what are you going to tell the Lord? You understand what I'm talking about when I talk about real surrender? Not just words. Not just saying, Lord, I give. That's not what it is. Jacob, you don't read all into the story of the fight between the Lord and Jacob. And it wasn't a fight, so to speak. If the Lord had wanted to, he could have kicked him to Jupiter. That's what he could have done. But even when the Lord reached down and touched his thigh and his hamstring shrank, it came apart. You know, if you ever pulled a hamstring, you know how painful that is. You'll just curl up in a ball. Jacob still wouldn't let go of the Lord. He wouldn't let go. But you know what Jacob had to learn? He had to learn what surrender was. He had to learn. He had just learned what it was. And he was pleading and begging. Esau is still mad. He's my brother. He's promised to kill me. He's promised to kill everything I love. And you know what the Lord never answered yea or nay to him. He never told him, just go on over the river, it'll be fine, Esau's not mad anymore, I'm going to patch it up between you and your brother. The Lord never told him none of that. The Lord just told him, let me go, the day breaketh. Let me go. That's all he said. And you know what Jacob did? Jacob surrendered. He wouldn't let go of the Lord, but he surrendered. How do you know that? Because when he limped down off of that hilltop where him and the Lord had their wrestling match, he crossed over in front of his family. And he faced Esau alone. Where before that, he was going to send this little group ahead and that little group ahead, and he was going to come behind. That's the coward's way. But that's not what he did. When he surrendered, he said, I'm the one who did this. I cheated my brother out of his birthright and the blessing. And if I have to die for it, then I'm going to have to die. But he said, I've surrendered it all. And whatever God wants to do with this situation, he can. That's real surrender. It's real surrender. When a mom and daddy is standing over a child that's in a little incubator thing and it can just barely breathe, and the doctors are telling him, I don't know that he's going to make it. And that mom and daddy is pleading and begging with God, please save my child. Please let my baby live. And there's no answer. You know what that mother and daddy have to come to? They have to come to a place where either they're going to surrender or they're going to get hardened. That's what happens a lot of times. As your life grows, so do the things that comprise your life. Family and friends. Some people have a love for recreation or sports or things, just any of those things. And you know what, brother and sister, there's always going to come a time. There's always going to come a time when and it's not going to be just once in your life, but it's going to be many times in your life when you are called upon to surrender that thing that you love to the Lord. You're going to be called upon to surrender that to the Lord. You know, sometimes people, they struggle in giving God control. They want to keep control. They think as long as they have control and control, folks, that's just an illusion. That's all that is an illusion. I mean, you can't control me and I can't control you. You may think you can manipulate the circumstances and put enough pressure in the right places where you can control the situation. You won't. Control is an illusion. The only person you ever have any amount of control over at all is yourself, and that That is very weak anyways. Most of us are very, very weak in our control of ourselves. So don't think that you can control situations or circumstances. I can't make people come to church. I mean, you can guilt trip them if you want to, or talk to them, or speak harshly to them. That's not what Paul said here. That's not what preacher's supposed to do. He says, I beseech you. He says, we need to love these people back into the fellowship of God. We need to help them and encourage them back into the family of God. That's what we need to do. You can't guilt trip somebody or speak harshly to them or shame them or anything else to try to make them do what you think is right. There's no way. And some people, they just got to have control. And it's very, very hard for them to surrender that and let God have it. I'll tell you something else. Here's something. A lot of times, death seems to be the one thing that we don't have a choice in when it comes to surrender. When death just rips a loved one right out of your family. And you've pled and you've begged and you've asked God, and it's heaven is silent on the subject. And you wish, you know, you wish you had control, but you don't. And all of a sudden death has just taken somebody that you love away, and you had no say in it. You know, there was nothing you could do. I mean, you weren't asked about it to see what your feelings were on the matter. It just happened. You know what that is? That's just showing you, brother and sister, how much of control you really have. You don't have any. Because death, without even asking for your permission, has just ripped somebody right out of your life. And you know what? You're forced to surrender. You're forced to. And depending upon your acceptance of that surrender will either comfort your heart with peace, or your heart will come hard, and then bitterness will set in, and then hatred. That's what happens. People are like, when they're unwilling to surrender everything to God. When they're unwilling to do that, I want my will to be done. You know, I surrender, but I want my will to be done. Heaven doesn't answer those requests. They won't even speak to them. How do you know that? History in this Bible tells us so. It happened that way with Jacob. I'll not let you go till you bless me. Nothing. Nothing. Our master in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nothing. Not a word. Not a sound. Nothing. Nothing. Paul, I bet you, I mean, many times Paul, the Lord showed up, be of good cheer, Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, be of good cheer. Don't you know whenever he was in jail and it was coming down to where they were about to execute him, I mean, and he may have said, Lord, if you want to give me a few more days, and it just quiet. Folks, I want to tell you something. Surrender. You may not understand why things happen like they do, but when you have really surrendered a thing to the Lord, then it brings a thing into your mind and heart that will help you immeasurably, and it's called the peace of God. Because whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, God has got this. Amen. Whether you know it or not. What if I lost her? Well, what if I had? You know what God would have done? God would have given me the grace to raise those children and be both father and mother to them. That's what he would have done. That's just not right, preacher. That's just not right. According to whom? According to whom? Who are you to judge what is right and what is not right? Well, you know, preacher, I've done this and I've done that, so I deserve. You deserve what? You, You can live and die, and then you can either go to heaven or hell, and that's pretty limited to what you get. And that's it. It just bugs me to death when the people say, "Well, I don't deserve this, or I deserve this, or I should have that." Really? I mean, are you so extraordinary? That's right. And so unique to the world's makeup that if you died, this world would just stop in its tracks? Do we really think that we're that special? Do you know what's wrong with the charismatics? They're putting their focus on me. And the focus is not supposed to be on me. The focus is on Him. That's what real surrender is. God, if you want me to suffer loss, I'm willing to suffer loss if that glorifies you. Lord, if you want me to have needs and where I'm completely dependent upon you month to month and week to week for the rest of my life and I die in poverty, if it glorifies you, I'm willing to do that. Amen. Lord, if I have to walk alone and you take my spouse from me, I've often thought about that. Holdens aren't long-lived beings. I mean, all three of my dad's brothers died before they were 40. You know what my granddad told me one time? This lady come into the store and her mother had died and she buried her like the week before and she was crying and Granddad told her, he said, "Well, I'm sorry to..." He called everybody honey. He said, "I'm sorry to hear that, honey." He said, "I know that's hard. I've had to bury both of my parents." And she left and thanked him and for his comfort and went out the store. And me and Granddad was sitting there and the old black and white TV was over on the cooler playing and it is quiet. And my granddad turned over and he put his hand on my knee and squeezed it a little bit. And he said, "Son..." He said, "It's hard to bury a mama or a daddy." But he said, "There's nothing like that when you have to bury your own children." And you know what? I didn't have an answer for that. I still ain't got an answer for that. You know the only thing I know to do? Okay, Lord. I don't like these 20 cities that you get. You remember Brother Pilkington's message? Mm-hmm. About what Solomon gave to Hiram? I don't like these 20 cities. And I don't like where they're at. But if this is what you want me to be, and this is what you want me to have, I'm still going to give you the gold. And I'm still going to give you honor. And I'm still going to obey you. And I'm still going to serve you. Even though I don't like where I'm at. If this is where you want me to be, Lord, thy will be done. That's Amen. Surrender. Amen. That's real surrender. And folks, I want to tell you something. We need to surrender God. And if we surrender all these situations or people or whatever may come up, let me read to you Philippians 4 and verse 7. This is what happens. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know what verse 6 says prior to verse 7 there? It says to be careful for nothing. You know what that is? That's anxious. That's worried. Lord said, "Look, you don't understand. Lord, if I could just..." That's what we plead sometimes. "Well, Lord, if I could just understand, if I could just understand the why behind this, maybe it would be easier for me to accept." And you know what you hear from heaven? Nothing. You don't hear anything. No explanation. That was Job's cry. "Lord, just come down here and sit with me and just tell me why you've let this happen to me. And I'm going to set my arguments before you and kind of convince you why that you shouldn't have let this happen." You know what happens? Nothing. Nothing. No sound from heaven. Just three people who pretend to be his friends who are accusing him of sin. Yeah. That's all the comfort the poor old guy gets. After his wife left him, all 10 of his children were killed in one storm, and every possession and all the wealth that he had was taken away in one day. And then after that, he gets smitten with 3 incurable diseases. And he's friendless. And he's homeless. And he's outside the city at the ash heap. and he's having to scrape his skin because the worms are coming up out of his flesh. And he's lost so much weight that you can see all of the bones in his body. And his three friends come to him and say, look, nobody'd be in the shape you're in if they didn't have a big bunch of sin they was hiding in their life. Job says, I'm doing my best to keep sin out of my life. I just wish God had come down here and me and him talking and him just try to tell me, this is why I did this, Job. But you know what? No answer. Not a word. And when God does show up, and the Lord answers Job's request, when the Lord does show up, he shows up in his glory and in his beauty and in his holiness. And the first question he asks is, who is this who utters words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Some comfort, huh? The Lord shows up and here he is in his emaciated form and he looks just awful. And the Lord says, who is this who talks without knowing what he's talking about? Who would have the audacity to question the Creator's motives behind any judgment or move that he decides to make? Who are you? If you're this, if you're that, if you're... And you know what he says at the end? He said, if you can declare that your own right arm can save thee, then, and only then, the Lord said, will I declare you to be righteous. You know what Job does? He surrenders. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And I can tell you, folks, I can see that poor man with tears running down his face, his entire body shaking. He's afraid to even look up. But he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, and I will lay my hand upon my mouth and say no more, for I am but dust and ashes in thy sight. You know what Job did? He surrendered. God, if this is what you want to happen, you're the boss. You're in charge. You can do whatever you want to do. That's real surrender. And you know what happens? The peace of God comes. The peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds. We're never going to figure out some of this stuff, folks, that happens in life until we get home to glory. We're not going to understand it or figure it out. And you know what? It'll either drive you crazy and make you hateful and mean and bitter, or you'll have the peace of God in it. Amen. Where you've surrendered it to the Lord. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. And I just need to park there for a minute and I'll be careful and watch the time. But the therefore. You know what that therefore is there for? It is there because in chapters 1 through 11, Paul has told them all these doctrinal things. And in chapter 12, now he begins to talk about duty, about what is our responsibility to do. And when he talks about this, think about this. In chapter 1, Paul talks about in 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So chapter 1 is all about the power of God. And people want the power of God. And they want it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. When the Lord has put in plain language in here, what is and where is the power of God? You know, these people, they're seeking for signs all the time. Well, I wish God would just give me the touch of healing because I'd go around and to every cancer center and heal every baby that's got cancer. I'd just touch them and heal them. But that's not the power of God. Oh, yes, it is. That'd be the marvelous power of God. No, the power of God is in the transformation of a soul from being lost without hope to being saved by grace. That's what this Bible says in Romans 1:16. For the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. Don't worry about the healing. Don't worry about the signs. You may say, well, the Bible's all full of that stuff. That was all for the Jews. That was all for the Jews. And Paul deals with that subject in chapter 11. That's all about the Jews. The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. They require a sign. They won't believe anything unless there's a physical sign there that proves, hey, this thing's from God. But folks, I want to tell you, when Israel was set aside, those signs ended. You know why? Because us Gentiles, we don't need a bunch of signs to believe. We don't have to have a bunch of signs to believe. We will believe. That's the that blesses the Lord. Did you know that? That a bunch of unworthy dogs who's not even a part of the hope of Israel and has no hope in the world would receive the dear gospel of his son, saying, if you will receive my son, I will save you. And we just march in there gladly. I'll take him. Well, that's a blessing to the Lord. The Jews are a lot of work. They're high maintenance people. If you don't believe that, go back and read some of their history. They're high maintenance people. So Paul establishes this doctrine of the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he shows us that man is inexcusable and the law has judged mankind as guilty. And it has. Paul establishes in these 11 chapters prior to this, he's establishing all that doctrine. And people say, oh, doctrine is so dry, preacher, and it's so dry. But folks, listen, this is what a guy named Bishop Hall wrote. He says this. He says, those that are all in exhortation, that's just encouragement, okay? Those that are in all exhortation and no doctrine are like to them that light the lamp but don't pour in any oil. He said, if all you want's exhortation, I mean, if all you want's the candy preaching, if all you want's the milk, if all you want's that stuff that just makes you feel all fluttery inside and makes you feel like, oh, we've been to church, hallelujah. You mean when you walk in this door and have prayer and study the Bible and hear preaching and walk out that door, if you don't get a fluttery feeling, you've not been at church? Really? We went to church this morning. Why? Because everybody's crying and shouting and two or three was running the aisles and the altar got full. That's great. That's exhortation. That's wonderful. But don't give me that old doctrine stuff, preacher. Well, you're just lighting the lamp and not putting any oil in it. You know what's going to happen? When all that oil that's in that wick is burned up, that's gone. There's nothing left. It's gone. That's what this guy named Bishop Hall, he said, those that are all in exhortation and no doctrine are like to them that light the lamp but pour not in the oil. He said again, those that are all in doctrine and no exhortation drown the wick in oil. They put all kinds of oil, but they won't light the lamp. They just won't light the lamp. Well, praise God, hallelujah, miracle that thing alive, Lord. Yeah, they're all doctrine. They're no exhortation. They're no encouragement. All doctrine, all doctrine, all doctrine, you know, and they got the lamp absolutely full and the wick is just about to drip out the end of it, but they won't put a fire to it. He said, doctrine without exhortation makes men all brains and no heart. Exhortation without doctrine makes the heart full, but leaves the brain empty. Both together make a man. One makes him wise, and the other one makes him good. One serves that we may know what our duty is. That's chapters 1 through 11. The other shows us how to perform that duty. Men cannot practice what they don't know. And if they know it, it's vain because they won't practice it. You've got to have a balance in these things. That's what the therefore is there for. It's because Paul has told you 11, he's addressed 11 things. Chapter 2, how that man is inexcusable and the law is judged us all as guilty. Chapter 3, neither race, country, or bloodline will help save you. for all have sinned. In chapter 4, God is going to justify a man just like he did Abraham. And you know what Abraham did? He believed what God said. That was all there was to it. No evidence, no proof, no title deed, no writing in the stone, no nothing. God said, I'm going to give you all kinds of children. Hallelujah, Abraham says. Let's go supper. And that's it. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5, the only way to peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, now that we are saved, we are dead to sin and the old nature is crucified with Christ. Chapter 7, we are released from the law through faith in Christ. Chapter 8, because we're released, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're uncondemned. We've been set free. Chapter 9, we should have a burden for family and friends and country. Chapter 10 talks about how simple salvation is. Referring back to chapter 1, the power of God is the gospel of salvation. And then chapter 11, it tells you that the church has not replaced the nation of Israel. God has simply set them aside for a brief period of time until he gets his bride all together and the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In light of all these doctrinal things that are heavy and weighty and seeing what God has done for us, what should be our duty? Our duty, brother and sister, is to surrender all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, now we then are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Because of what God's done for us, folks, we ought to surrender and give our bodies and everything we are to God just for all that he's done. I mean, look, he's made salvation possible without you having to do a thing for it. You're guaranteed a home in heaven. You know what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 116? He says this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You know what that? You know what the psalmist is saying? Look, he said, God's done so much for me that I need to do something for him. That's real surrender. That's real surrender. A surrendered life is a result of a living sacrifice. And that's our own body and not a substitute. That's you. There was a lady one time when I pastored a church over in Franklin many years ago. And she came to me after church one Sunday and she said, Pastor, she said, there's a family, my neighbors, that I've been praying for. God really burdened me about them. And they're the parents, I know they're both saved because I talked to them before and I've known them for a lot of years, but their kids aren't saved. And she said, I want you to go see them. I said, you do? She said, yes, I want you to go see them. And she said, I've arranged it. I told them that my pastor would be there to talk with them about the Lord at 7 o'clock on Tuesday evening. I said, okay, thank you. Well, Wednesday night, church service come, and she was the first one there. Preacher, I can't believe you let me down like that. What happened? Did you forget? I know you probably just forgot. Bless your heart. It's okay. I told him you'd be there tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, so don't miss that appointment. I said, okay, thank you. Sunday come, and boy, she was all bent out of shape. Preacher, why haven't you? And I just stopped her. I said, sister, I said, you can't make me the substitute for what God's calling you to do. I said, God put those people on your heart. I said, you've got a relationship with them. They don't know me from Adam's house cat. I said, I'd have to build up a friendship, and there's no telling how long it would take before I could, have the opportunity for the door to open for me to tell them about Christ. You don't have those kind of hindrances. I said, if God's put it on you, don't you think you can send me to do what God's given you to do? You need to surrender to him and be obedient. She just boo-hoo-hoo-hoo and went to the altar. I just let her do her business. Here Wednesday come, and she came back, and boy, she was walking on cloud nine. And she said, guess what happened, preacher? I said, okay, I'll play along. What happened? She said, I went there on Tuesday night, and she said, I led their 12-year-old daughter to Christ. And she said, they told me they'd be here at church Sunday, and they were. I said, boy, ain't it something when you surrender to the Lord. And folks, I want to tell you, sometimes it may be your fear. Sometimes it may be your sorrow. Sometimes it could be the death of a loved one. There could be a number of things that you're holding back. And you think, well, if I just have control. No, let me tell you something. You try to keep that, and you know what it's going to wind up doing? It's going to make you bitter. And then you're going to be angry. And then hatred will start forming in your heart. And look, folks, if hatred starts forming in your heart, it has to have an object to point to. And it'll point to the wrong person every time. You spouses, you ever been the recipient of a bad day at work from your wife or husband? I didn't do anything. He walked in and just unloaded on me. And by George, if he does that again, I've got a frying pan hid behind the couch and I'm going to just knock his brains out. And same thing with her. When you get stuff built up in you, it looks for a target. It looks for a target. But I tell you what happens when we surrender. When we surrender, you get the peace of God. You don't understand it. You can't explain it. But it just comes. It just fills you up. And all of a sudden, your mind, instead of being scrambled and fragmented and weighted down, is now clear. And your heart, that was broken into a million pieces and heavy and burdened, now feels whole and light as a feather. And you can't explain how that all took place. I can. It's called surrender. It's called getting on your knees and lifting your hands and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do about this, but I want to give it to you. And I give you all of it. No strings attached. And whatever you choose to do, I agree with whatever you choose to do. That's real surrender. That's the therefore in verse 1. Let's all stand to our feet. God has spoken to your heart this morning. I want to invite you to come to this altar and pray for whatever needs you may have. God has got this. Whether you agree to that or not, God has got this.